The message that I have for today is Moses and the Ten Plagues. And Moses is always a very intriguing person. His life and so on, it's probably four or five part service or series of sermons, but I may do those or I may not. But I was thinking of Moses and the Ten Plagues and how that he is led by God to come back to the nation of Israel in captivity in Egypt, and he is presented with the task of setting the people free. Now, one of the things I recently learned about this whole thing, that Moses is an Egyptian name, okay? So when Moses comes back to Israel, he doesn't have a Hebrew name. So it would be like saying the name Mohammed, you know, has come to liberate the Christian church. We would go, what? And the name would not be associated with Christianity. Well, the name Moses was not associated with Judaism and the Jewish people. Now, it does mean to be drawn out of the water or so on, but anyway, I don't want to get into the deep weeds there. Those of you who know the story, Moses was taken out of the reeds and whatever, okay. That's the humor for the day. You got it. That's all that counts. So Moses was a prophet of God called to a very important job. I mean, you think about how the Israelites were, they went to Egypt on, you know, a drought, and it was God's will and God's plan. Joseph was a ruler, and a family comes in. They settle in the land of Goshen, and they stay there for about 430 years. Now, they were not always slaves. They were probably about halfway through that, maybe three-quarters of the way, 300 years of the 400, somewhere in there. A new pharaoh as we discussed in the past, a pharaoh from the north conquers the southern kingdom, and he doesn't trust the Israelites and the captives, and so he enslaves them so that they will not overthrow the kingdom. And so they are slaves. So Moses has come to, he is admonished to go to Pharaoh and declare to them, let my people go, okay? Well, of course, Pharaoh doesn't listen. So we have then what we call the Ten Plagues. They are sent from God, the God of Israel, as proof that God of Israel is the one true God. Now, to the Egyptians, the God of the Israelites is a very poor God because they're captives and slaves, and our gods have made us rulers and wealthy. So they look at this whole idea of Moses saying, let my people go, I'm serving the one true God, and they're saying, yeah, slaves, we own everything, we rule you, you know, get away from me. So we have where the God Jehovah of Israel needed to defeat. God defeated in the plagues, he defeats the ten of the greatest gods of the Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians had hundreds of gods. They had a god for everything. And they had a statue, whatever. But so whenever we look at these plagues that are brought against the Egyptians, what God is doing is systematically taking away every part of their faith that they believe in, and recognizing that god that they have trusted in is not a god at all, and that the God of the Hebrews is the one true God, God Jehovah. And the number 10 is significant because it is a biblical numerology, represents the fullness of quality. So it meant that the 10 Egyptian plagues meant complete plague, meaning complete destruction, complete fullness of God's expression of justice and judgment. So complete fullness of God's justice and judgment, just as the Ten Commandments symbolically say the fullness of the moral law of God. So, let's begin. See, you thought I already had, but we're just starting. So, all right, I will try not to be too humorous and don't want you to pass out in laughter with all the heat. I've been away a week, you know? You missed that? Okay. Oh, I thank Terry and I thank Glenda for filling in for me. We went to Missouri and it all went well. Everything changed as we got there. It's just one of those things. You know, we went there to, David was moving, sold his house, and he put, not a payment, but money down on a new house, and the people who bought his house said, we want you out by whatever last Friday was, the 15th, and that was like 2 weeks. And then they approached the people they were buying the house from, and they still had like 3 or 4 weeks before they could move in. They said, can you move it up? They said, no. So they were in a quagmire, and suddenly this idea, let's move to St. Louis. 2 hours away. You know, it's just down the street. It's 2 hours closer to us, but they moved to St. Louis to an upstairs apartment. A really old house with an upstairs apartment that had one of them spiral staircases, probably built in the 1890s. And right in a very beautiful part of town, and it's a beautiful apartment, but trying to get stuff up those steps didn't happen. So anyhow, they moved to St. Louis, and they are in a really great area and a great school district because the lady who was the matron of honor in the wedding lives there, and so they have connections there. There's a good school, and they've already called the school. The school has been in contact with them. Imagine this. They called one day, and the next day they had two calls from the school wanting to know more information about the children, how that they could have them in classes and get them enrolled in the proper classes before school starts. And that was like last week. So it's a good school district so far. All right. 10 times God, through Moses, allows Pharaoh to change his mind. You know, there's a scripture that says that God will not always tarry. That God will not always, that people can, I don't want to say, they do not exhaust the grace of God, but they exhaust their compassion to be, their sense of checking, knowing that they should leave this and go to the, whenever you sear their conscience is the word. That people can reach the point where their conscience no longer bothers them. It isn't that God's grace stops talking to them or stops moving on them. They have refused God so many times that they aren't moved by evil, aren't moved by good to move towards God. So Pharaoh has 10 times to change his mind with each of these plagues, and God is systematically breaking down, defeating their gods. Pharaoh responds to Moses and Aaron is, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So we find that this is where God has come to tell the people, you got to let him go. So, where are we at here? The 10 plagues not only demonstrate the power of God to Moses, to the children of Israel, to the Egyptians, and to the Pharaohs, but of such magnitude that it will be there generation after generation. Now, if you go to Egypt and Egyptology today, they have no record of the children of Israel. They did not exist. They did not defeat us. So Egypt is one of those countries where if it does not pass the minister of antiquities, it's not true. So you just can't go in there and dig and come up with discoveries and publish them. You must dig under the authority and auspices of the minister of antiquities, and if they find something that they don't want you to have, they will close down your dig and say that it never existed. So there is a layer in Goshen, in the city, in the area, that is the layer of the Jewish people living there for 400 years. There's got to be some pottery and things reminiscent, but those things are buried, so they're not able to be talked to. Did you know that in Passover, in the Seder, that in each of the, you know, the Passover meals, during the Passover meal, this is whenever the 10th plague, the angel of death, passes over the house that has the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, Passover. Well, in each celebration of Passover, they recite the 10 plagues. They recite the 10 plagues today that were part of this event that we are talking of here in Exodus chapter 2. So the first plague was, it was for happy, and not meaning happy, but happy. Do we have his picture? Did we get? Happy is the Egyptian god of the Nile. There he is. Okay. Now, happy is the... He was the water bearer. Now, without the Nile, so this is the predominant god, one of the dominating gods of the Egyptians. Okay, so the Nile flooded every spring. The silt and so on that was in the flood zones provided nourishment and stuff for the plants and grows, and it was just a way of providing for the growing of the crops and so on along the Nile River. So Aaron, who was the spokesman for Moses, he took, you know, God, you're trying to get this started, you know, let my people go. Pharaoh says, I don't know your God, never hold him. So Aaron and Moses go to Pharaoh, put the rod on the water, and we have the water turns to blood. So the entire water system in Egypt is blood. They cannot drink it. It smells. It is just a deplorable thing. And the Egyptians were great people for incantations, and they were great in their magicians. So they could, and so Pharaoh had his magicians do the same thing. They could turn water into blood, but they couldn't turn blood into water. So they couldn't reverse what was done. They could only maybe duplicate it. So Pharaoh says, you know, this isn't any good, but you're not that important, so my magicians can do the same thing. It's a magic trick. So the Nile god Happy, who was personally personified as the blessing of the God who blesses and feeds the nation of Egypt. So he's quite an important God, the God of the Nile. Now, just jump back a little bit. Moses is put in a basket and put on the Nile River and he floated down where the princess of the Egyptians would find him and declare him to be her son. So here is the future leader of Israel in a basket on the great god of the Nile, and the gods of the Egyptians could do nothing to stop what God was planting with Moses. You see, there is no other god but the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus. There is no other God than him. One of the things that was interesting in the readings and so on was in the Ten Commandments, I'm not going to finish this, so you'll get it next week. In the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, most of the time, when I've read that all the past, you know, there's no other God but God. But the understanding that we find here, people have many gods. Now, we don't have the same, you know, some have the same gods as the Egyptians, because some of them still believe in, you know, the stones and You know, you carve out a stone and say it's a god and you worship it. Well, we have gods here, lust and money, power. You know, we have those types of gods that people will become god of privilege. We put those ahead of the God that we know and serve as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those things could come above or be seated above God. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need in your life will be underneath that. So Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham. He is God. He is the God that Abraham speaks to, and Isaac and Jacob, and now Moses. It's the same God. The God of the Hebrews is the same God that we serve. Except the Hebrews do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. All right, let's go on. So the Egyptian plague, then the second plague, comes from the River Nile. And this is the god Hekethe. H-E-C-K-E-T-H-E-E. Looked it up. That's what it says. Hekethe. Now, do we have Hekethe? Look at his head. What is he? He's a frog. It is. And Hekethe is the Egyptian goddess had the head of a frog. And the Egyptian, it was the goddess of fertility. So here is the goddess of fertility. And what happens is Pharaoh refuses, after the water turned to blood, Pharaoh refuses to let the children of Israel go. And so the plague goes away. The frogs, then Moses comes in. There's another plague coming. Another god is going to be crushed. And so it will be the god of the frogs. And so there is this plague of frogs upon the Egyptians. And the frogs were so thick, you couldn't step without stepping on one. And they were in the bed, in the clothes, in the food. I mean, they were just thick all, you know, across the whole place. And Pharaoh's magicians were able to bring more frogs. But they couldn't get rid of the frogs they had. So, Pharaoh says, that's just a trick. So, what we find in that evil can duplicate chaos. Evil can create chaos. But out of chaos, it cannot create order. That's why we believe in creation. Because the evolutionists believe that there is chaos, there's a bang, there's a, you know, it's like taking a Rolex watch and tearing it all apart, putting it in a bag, and shaking it up and down for 100 years, and then opening it up and thinking you're going to find a watch. There's chaos, and somehow order is going to come out of chaos. It doesn't happen that way. God creates order. Chaos comes in to try and destroy God's order. Whenever we think of our life and we think of what God is doing, he is creating peace. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. So we are at peace even though there is chaos in our world. You see, the devil then tries to come in to create chaos in us by disbelief. Look at our society. We are to be at peace even though there is chaos, because God is ultimately in charge, and that God will see us through and protect us in this whole process. Whether I live or whether I die, I belong to God and I am at peace. See? Chaos cannot touch peace, not God's peace. See? So, here is the frog god, goddess, and she is duplicated by the frogs so many plague of frogs comes upon the land. So the next god is Keb, K-E-B or G-E-B, it's Geb, and god of the earth or the dust or the dirt. Do we have, there he is. And he is the god of the dust, of the dirt. And so what God does is, you know, Pharaoh, he won't listen. Now, one of the things about Pharaoh, Pharaoh considers himself a god. He considers himself a descendant of Ra, and Ra is the last god, and that he is the sun god, Ra. And so he is a descendant of Ra. He is divine. The people worship him. He worships himself, you know, and he talks to other gods, these other headed gods, you know, the frogs and the foxes and everything else. He talks to them, and so he communes with these other gods, and he considers himself a deity. So whenever Moses is coming in and saying, "Let my people go," Pharaoh's saying, "I'm a god. You have a god I've never heard of. I rule this place. You're slaves. I'm great. You're not." Okay, so his ego and his... Did you know in one of the cultures, one of the words, like we would say, he's egotistical? Well, he's a pharaoh. they actually use the word pharaoh to come again, to say somebody is full of themselves. And they will use the term. But anyhow, what happens is Pharaoh won't let the people go. And so at the command of the, the frogs. And finally, the magicians and the pharaohs are humiliated. They're unable to compete with the god of Moses and Aaron. They can't make more frogs. Okay. Next one is the fourth one. Khepri. Khepri is the Egyptian god of creation. Represents the movement of the sun and rebirth. And Khepri has the head of a fly. I mean, these guys are really searching, you know, stretching to find their gods, you know. So he has the head of a fly. And so the fourth Egyptian plague, which consisted of flies, begins with the great miracle of separation of differentiation. What that means is, at this point, the plagues that come to the Egyptians do not affect the Israelites, the Jewish community. There's a line of demarcation, and that what happens to Egypt in these plagues does not happen to the children of Israel. So this is the plague that separates the children of Israel from the Egyptians. Now, they consisted of flies, begins this great miracle of separation, we said that. And again, Pharaoh hardened his heart and disregarded the request. You know, Moses comes and says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No." But the plague of flies, Pharaoh tries a new tactic. He begins to bargain, okay? He bargains with Moses, and he tries to dictate the terms and the conditions of how the children of Israel, they want to go in the desert for 3 days. Now, Pharaoh denied it, no way. Now he starts kind of trying to, maybe we can do it a different way. He says, he was not complying with the request of Moses for 3 days. Moses wouldn't budge, and so Pharaoh relented, said, "Not going, it's off, it's over," and the temporary allowance is made solely to have Moses entreat the Lord Pharaoh says, we're gonna work at this, we'll get it done, and then he says, "Nope, flies are gone, you lost." Then we have the plague number five is Hathor. This is the Egyptian goddess of love and protection. Usually this Egyptian goddess was depicted with the head of a cow. Okay? You can't see the head of a cow. Got cow ears, okay. But anyhow, there's pictures of, it's actually a long snout like a cow. So that's one of their gods. So again, God brings Moses to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." Now, what we are doing, what is going on here is when people refuse to allow God to work in their life, God has, he has the direct approach, he has a side approach, he has approaches to their life to help them, to lead them out where they can make choices that will change their life and change the way that they're going. And so the challenge is when people have a hardened heart, when people like Pharaoh, they have their minds made up, and they're egotistically set, God has a way of trying to reach them. Now, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, then the analogy would be that, well, Pharaoh didn't have a choice. God hardened his heart. Well, in a sense, his heart was hardened because of, God allowed his heart to be hardened by his own actions and by his own evil desires. He didn't want to let the people of Israel go because his whole society would fall apart. Their whole society, Egyptian society, is built on slaves. And if the slaves don't do the work, who is? And managing the slaves and having the slaves do the work of building, constructing, cooking, doing everything for the Egyptians, you've got, in some estimations, there's 1,500,000 Jews, Hebrews, or up to 2,500,000 Hebrews in Goshen, in this land, and that are living in slavery. And how many people, how many Egyptians are part of the management of all of these slaves and the work that they do? And we find that after attempting to set the people free, well, Pharaoh comes along and says, they're the brick makers. And so they make bricks. What are they making bricks for? For all the building projects that are going on in Egypt. And so you've got 1 million people. We got 1 million workers. 800,000 to 1 million people who are working. Working means building, making bricks out of mud and straw, putting them in the kiln, sun-dried, whatever, and then building, constructing buildings from that. So the Egyptians are totally dependent upon the Hebrews. And how is their society going to function without the Hebrews? So you've got a Pharaoh who considers himself God. You've got a society that is held together by slavery, and they're afraid of the slaves rising up and taking over, so they give them no rights or privileges. And so all of this is going on, and it'll be continued next week. Because we're only at 5. But if we look forward at the other plagues, everything that was necessary for the ongoing life of the Egyptians, God is going to systematically dismantle. So it is... God is giving the information, or God is declaring that he is the God of all heaven and earth, and that the Egyptians and their great power and all the things that they've done and the gods that they serve, God, one by one, just knocks them off, defeats them, so that the children of Israel can know the God of Abraham, their father, is the only true God. So he's teaching the Israelites, he's teaching the Egyptians, and he's establishing the leadership of Moses, who will be one of the great leaders of all time in the Bible. So all of this comes together to draw us and draw our attention to Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave. We need not be afraid of death, hell, or the grave. We need not be afraid of temptations or trials. We are on solid foundation. We need not be afraid of the surrounding circumstances of people and their evil desires and intentions. God has a plan. You and I are in his hands, and we are safe there now and forever. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayer. We thank you for your word that establishes your life in us. We are grateful for your blessing. We're grateful for your touch. Bless each one that is here, their families. God, we thank you for the strength of your word, the foundation of your love, your peace, O God, that is upon our hearts. And Lord, we are grateful that all things will work together for good, for a divine good, to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. God, we pray for our nation. We pray for our former president and president. We pray for the families, Lord, that have loved ones were killed. But Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would touch our nation and our leaders. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.